weekly newsletter that I sent out, and the title of this sermon that I'd been kind of mulling over, there's a couple of different sermons in this, but really I'm going to focus on this interesting little story right at the end where Paul ends up speaking really super harshly to someone. And first, when you read it, you're like, that doesn't sound very good. That doesn't sound very right. That doesn't sound very Christian-like. And it got me to thinking of, are there ever times, and let's just keep it off religious, just are there ever times in life when it's good to speak harshly? Any thoughts? Are there times when it's good? Can you come up with a situation where maybe it would be good to, in my newsletter, this was the example that I had where my kids were out playing, and as they were running around chasing each other, one of the kids decided to run out into the middle of the street where a car was coming. Is that an appropriate time to speak harshly? Or do I say something like, Jacob, Joshua, I don't want to hurt your feelings, and I don't want to scare you too much, but alas, a large Ford vehicle is about to crush your little body, and I love your little body, and it's really cute, and so can you please maybe, if it's all possible, can you remove yourself from that danger and come back closer to me? No, what am I going to do? I'm going to be like, stop! And I'm going to do it with my loudest, harshest dad voice that I could find in the world. Why? Because I want my kid to realize they need to stop and listen to me immediately, and this is not up for negotiations. This is something that is super serious, and I need to get your attention. So with that, how about if you were at a party, and this party decides to go a little crazy, and you see one of your friends who is imbibing too much alcohol, and as the party's winding down, you see them grabbing their keys, and they're about ready to go and drive drunk. Is it appropriate to maybe speak harshly? Well, you know, I really want to talk to you really quick. I know you've had a lot of fun at this party, and this has been really great. And, you know, and you know what? You're free to do whatever you want in your life. But I'm thinking that maybe this isn't a good idea if you go and drive drunk. So if it's possible, what, you know, can I help you? No, what are you going to do? You're going to go up, you're going to snatch their keys away from them, and you're going to say, that is dangerous. I've got to tell you, you are putting yourself and others in danger, and I want to speak kindly, but I can't. I've got to raise the stakes. That's what I think is happening in Acts chapter 13 when we get there. But I also think that there's something else that's happening, which I could only find one other pastor to agree with me. So once again, this is going to be either pure brilliance being led by the Holy Spirit or absolute heresy. So we're going to find out what that's going to be like. Barnabas and Paul self. So we're going to start off in Acts 13. They're going to be talking about some of these leaders, some of these prophets, some of these teachers, as they get called into ministry, as the church lays hands on them, and then they're going to be sent out. Now, I want you to notice something that I think is really cool about the makeup, the ethnicities, the different types of people that God calls. So, chapter 13, verse 1, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. We know about Barnabas. Don't know much about him. Son of encouragement. He's a real cool guy. There's a guy, Simeon, who is called Niger. If I were going to translate that literally, it would be, this is Simon the Black One. Now, some have, and I think it's possible, I think you can actually take it to be so, this very well could be the same Simon who was from Cyrene, who helped carry the cross of Jesus. And it very well could be that he became a part of the Christian faith and even part of the leadership of the congregation. But it does seem to be that Simon is a black person. Early in the church, starting off, a leader, Simeon called Niger. And then we've got Lucius of Cyrene. Now, if Lucius is from Cyrene and Simeon is also from Cyrene, and Cyrene is where there is a large group of black people, we also have this idea that this guy also was black. Then we've got Manaen. Now, who is Manaen? He had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, again, I think it's a decent translation of the NIV because there's two ways to translate that phrase brought up with. He is either the foster brother or he was one of the children that would be brought to the palace to play with and have social interaction with Herod the Tetrarch. Who's Herod the Tetrarch? We got a lot of Herods, right? We always get mixed up. Who's Herod the Tetrarch? Herod was the dude that killed John the Baptist. That was Jesus' cousin. So Manaen could be either just someone who knows Herod really well or is actually in the family in a foster system kind of way. We often wonder, especially in passages like in Luke, if I remember correctly, Luke 9:7-9, we actually get Herod the Tetrarch's inner thoughts and some of his private conversations. How'd we get those? Very well could be from this guy. So now we've got someone who's in the foster system, a couple of people who are total foreigners. We got Barnabas, and then we've got Saul. The diversity in the early church is huge. And I think that that is really what the church is about. The church is not just about a building or a location. What we have here is a place where the church gathers. We kind of cheat and say, it's the church. But really, when you talk about the church is all Christians everywhere who worship God. So how diverse is the church? Oh, it's very diverse. It is super diverse. We have got brothers and sisters all over the world who worship. We get to see a little slice here, but it's amazing that the early church was one of the first institutions who started breaking down racial divides to show the unity that we have in Christ. Wouldn't it be great if that happened again? I think that's a prayer I could get behind. So they're there, they're being brought together, and while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and again, Heather says it perfectly, fasting is not just about food. A lot of times we get that way. We say, well, I've got to give up food. Now, I agree that I think in America, probably one of our biggest gods is food. You know, we hit to 12:30, 1 o'clock, you guys are already like the hanger is coming in, right? And you're really struggling. In our household, we have to eat exactly at 12 and 5 p.m. every day. Because if Mark Thomas is not fed at 5, oh my goodness. Have you ever seen an angry Bubba? It's really fascinating. I love the guy. But let me tell you, it's really hard sometimes eating at 5 o'clock. So sometimes we feed him and then we eat. But giving up food to remind ourselves of our dependence upon God is great. But again, a lot of people are like, well, I can't give up food for dietary reasons, for health reasons. Well, that's fine. You can fast other things as well. You can fast video games. You can fast social media. You can fast chocolate and caffeine. Anything that gets you back into thinking about God, anything that humbles yourself before an almighty God is a wonderful thing. I could do a whole sermon on fasting. I'm just going to leave it at that. So they were worshiping, they were fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And now this is where we get now the stories of Paul. This is how it all happens. So they go to Cyprus first. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Why Cyprus? Because sometimes the best place to do ministry is that with which you are familiar. Barnabas is from Cyprus. And so, like, well, where do we go? Well, let's start with something that we know. This is one of those misnomers when people talk about overseas missions. They say, well, I feel like God is calling me to be a missionary. And then I usually ask, okay, a missionary to whom? Well, it doesn't matter, just somewhere out there. And I'm like, well, is God calling you to that other place? If he is, that's fantastic. But maybe God's calling you to be a missionary to your next door neighbor. Maybe God is calling you to be a missionary in your school. Maybe if you frequent that Starbucks so often that the baristas know your name and your order just by you walking in, maybe that's a great place to start some mission work. They started with that which was familiar. And we're going to see this play out. This is my belief, this is my contention with Paul and this very interesting story that's about to happen. So they go to Cyprus, verse 5, when they arrived at Salamis, looks like salamis, doesn't it? Is it making you hungry? Salami. I haven't had breakfast yet, so I'm just, this is killing me. I don't know what we're having for lunch, but it's going to be good. So they proclaimed the word of the God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. Now, this is important about John because he's going to play a part later on. John goes by another name, Mark, John Mark. So the Mark, the writer of the gospel, this was probably where the Last Supper was held. This was where in Acts chapter 12, when they were having a prayer meeting, where were they having it at? They were having it at John Mark's house. So, and John Mark was a lot younger than the other people. So he is going to figure in, and I can't wait for that because we're going to do a sermon all about the benefits of conflict. And we're going to watch how God uses conflict to bring about his thing. So here's the story. All right, this is it's a weird story. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to see just what you think about it. Every time I've read this for people, they're like, oh my gosh, that's a little shocking. Here we go. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now, I did this a couple weeks ago. Do you remember what Bar means? Son of, very good. So Bar-Jesus, so this is a Jewish sorcerer, the son of Jesus. This is kind of strange. Now, do Jewish people believe that sorcery is good? No. This would be something that was strictly prohibited in all ways, in all forms. So we might say that this is a Jewish spiritualist, maybe? Have you ever met people that say, well, I'm just a religious person. I'm a spiritual person. Yeah, I believe Jesus, but I believe in a lot of other things, and I take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and I kind of mix it all together, and I really love reading my horoscopes, and I really love maybe practicing karma, and so I just add it all together. That's a spiritualist. That's what we have here. This Jewish person who is not quite on the right path. I'm leading you down a place, and I'm hoping you're going to go there with me. Who is not doing things right, has the right name and the right pedigree, but is completely off in another area of his life. That's this guy. And, they haven't got his name yet. His name is Bar-Jesus, but he goes by another name, Elymas, okay? So this guy, this Jew, sorcerer, false prophet, spiritualist named Bar-Jesus, named Elymas, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. So he was a proconsul, he would be some like high governor type thing. And so this governor was listening constantly to the wisdom, the spiritual guidance of this guy named Elymas. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. So he's like, well, this, you know, it's very interesting. These guys coming in, they have some interesting things to say. Maybe I should listen to them. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that's what his name, Elymas means sorcerer, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. So we don't know exactly how he paused him. I don't know if he was like literally physically able to stop them. But he kind of had the ear of the proconsul. And so he was able to say, no, I'm sorry, you guys, you can't be here. I don't want the word of God spoken. I don't want the word of God presented. And that's how he's opposing him. So then Saul, who is also called Paul, and actually from here on out, we will only refer to him as Paul. There's only two other times he refers to himself as Saul, but that's only when he's recounting his conversion experience. So from here on out, we're going to be calling him Paul. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, so what he is about to say is God's word. This is not him speaking off the cuff. This is not him just simply filled with some sort of righteous anger. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas, and this is the same language when they would see someone on the side of the road who was sick and paralyzed, and they would look at him. It was as if God was somehow telling them, you're going to help this person, and this is how you're going to do it. So this is the same thing. He looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time. You will be unable to see the light of the sun. And what happens? Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. You are blinded, and he was blinded. So, what do we do with this? Because I've often wanted to maybe try this. I think a lot of people actually do try this. They're out and about, and they want to get people's attentions, and so they say things like, you must turn, or you will burn, right? We call these people megaphone people. I've told the story in the past when one year when we were at the Rose Parade in Pasadena. And if you don't know what happens right after the parade, it's very fascinating. You can't see it on TV. But right after the last group goes, the very next people, I don't know how they do it. They must wait in line for a long time. But the next crowd of people are usually people with bullhorns. And they are screaming things out like, you must repent or you will burn in hell. And I was sat there and I'm like, huh, I wonder how effective this is. I often think, has anyone actually been sitting there on New Year's Day thinking to themselves, well, I don't really want to burn in hell, so this is a pretty persuasive argument. I think I will turn and become a follower of Jesus. I know that in the church, we have gotten away from speaking harshly, and I think rightfully so. I think that it is a good thing when we do not attack people for their faith or lack thereof. But I fear that what we've also done is we've now been unable to speak the truth in any way for fear that it might offend. If you are witnessing to someone else and their life is a total disaster and you find yourself getting frustrated and angry, I don't believe you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you find yourself wanting to bully someone spiritually because you think this is going to work and I'm going to bash them over the head, you're probably not filled with the Holy Spirit. But I believe that there are times that it does happen when you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and you may need to speak a little harshly to someone. not in order to get anger out of your body so that you can feel better about yourself, not so that you can find some sort of notch on your belt and say, well, at least I did that. No, this is for the purpose of saving someone's soul. And there have been times in my life and in Heather's life when we have actually spoken harshly to people spiritually because they were heading down a path that was not good. And we had to look at them and we had to say, what you are doing right now is 100% wrong and you need to stop. This is not about your feelings. It's not about me. This is about your eternal salvation and something important needs to be done. Now, with that said, I believe that Paul may not have spoken those words in the same way I spoke them. I believe that you can actually read this in another way. And there's also, I believe, I'm pretty certain, and I think I can prove it with some words at the end of this section, that I believe there were more words spoken between Elymas and Paul. We don't have them recorded, but I think you need to listen to this because I think this is important. I'm going to reread this, and I'm going to try and do it in a way that I think maybe Paul would have said it. Not with a bullhorn, not with the anger, but something is going on here. This story is here for a reason. And the parallels to another story are too striking. And I believe that's the message that's being said here. So go back, verse 10. I believe when he's saying you are a child of the devil, I believe he might be talking about especially his name. You are not the son of Jesus. You are not a Christian. You are not in this relationship. You are actually a son of the devil and an enemy of everything that's right. And you are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time, you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Who else had a similar situation? Paul. Do you remember Paul? At the beginning, he was someone who was full of anger. He was a child of Abraham, a son of the covenant. He walked around preserving the Jewish way, not through evangelism, not through persuasive arguments, but solely through the threat of violence and the onslaught and murder of people, women, children, men, families, saying, I'm going to take you out. And what happened? He was on the road, and Jesus shows up and says, Saul, you and I need to have a talk. And what happened to Saul? He was blinded in his eyes for a little while, and someone had to lead him around by the hand. And then he has this encounter with a Gentile named Cornelius, who also becomes a believer. And look at what happens at the end. When immediately mist and darkness came over him, he groped around, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now, this is interesting. Watch verse 12. You need to look at it and follow along. This one is, I didn't see this the first time I preached this. I'm so glad I caught this. Someone else pointed out to me. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the miracle of a blind man. Wait, hold on a second. Is that what he was amazed by? Wait, he wasn't amazed that someone was struck with blindness just because someone said it? He wasn't amazed by a miracle? What was he amazed by? The teaching. Wait, what teaching? What teaching are we talking about? I think there was teaching, and I think we don't have it, because I think this is probably what happened. I bet you, Paul, after saying, hey, I know you're blinded right now, and I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you a story of another guy who was also blinded, who was filled with anger and rage, who was filled with deceit and trickery, who was completely and utterly being led in the wrong way. And I was blinded. And I had to wait until someone could come and help me see things correctly. And I want you to know that I'm here to help. That what you're going through now is really terrible and really challenging. But you're going to make it through, because you know what? God did it for me. I know he can do it for you as well. That's what I think happened. I think it is not an accident that the first time, I could just imagine what's going through Paul's brain, right? He's there. There's this dude named Elymas. He's the sorcerer dude. And he looks at him, and somehow or other, he's told, tell him he's going to be blind. And I'm sure right then I would start arguing. God, that hits a little close to home. No, tell him he's going to be blinded, but only for a little while. But that's what happened to me, and I'm really scared. No, Paul, you need to tell him, because you know how I saved you? I'm going to save him in the same way. Who is the best person who's going to reach out and help this man take a different look at his life? Now, what this means is it means that there's this level of vulnerability that you need to have, especially when talking to other people about your faith. I think arrogant Christians are probably some of the most dangerous Christians around. But when you can look at someone and say, I know what you're going through because I've gone through the same thing, that's powerful. And you may be looking at your life and saying, you know, why did certain things happen? I made a mess of my life in certain ways. What can I do? Imagine, I'm gonna throw some out here. It's not from any personal experience or any experience that I know, but you just never know what it might hit. Let's say you are one of those idiots who decided to drive drunk. And you got your license taken away. And you got hit and hammered. And then your wife just yelled and screamed at you, and then you realized that your life was consumed with alcohol and that you are making horrible choices, and you think to yourself, I am ashamed of my past. I am ashamed of what I've done. Maybe, just maybe, what if God is calling you to minister to someone who is struggling with the exact same thing? Maybe you are someone who has killed someone else. Maybe you are a soldier or a police officer, and you ended up taking someone's life. And you think to yourself, I live every day with guilt. And I know part of me is not supposed to feel that way because I did this in the discharge of my duties, but I don't know what to do anymore. I feel so hurt, and I feel so ashamed. Maybe there is someone that God is going to place in your life that needs someone who's gone through it already, so that they can be ministered to, so that you can put your arm around them and someone else who's struggling with the same thing and say, I know what you're going through. I know the pain that you are struggling with. But you know what that means? That means you're going to have to be vulnerable. That means you're going to have to tell someone that this is happening. But when you do that, you are actually being used by God, just as Paul was being used by God. Maybe you are someone who lost a child. You had a pregnancy, everything was going great, and then it ended. And you can't understand the pain and the hurt that you are going through. Could it possibly be that God is going to use your pain and suffering to somehow bring about the salvation of someone else? I've thought about this many a times. when I think of our accident. I still remember years ago after we finished with getting better, I often said to myself, well, you know, why did we have to go through that? That really stunk. And people are like, wow, God's going to use you in some special way. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm just a punk kid. Like, God ain't going to use me. God, you know, I got nothing. And do you want to know how many times I have encountered people who were desperate for a miracle? And I told them about what happened to us. And we said, miracles are possible. More than I can even imagine. God has called each of you into a relationship with Him. Some of you come from backgrounds that you don't ever want to share. And you don't even need to share. But maybe, just maybe, God's going to put someone in your path that only you can talk to. Because that's what Paul did. Paul allowed himself to be vulnerable and say, I know the pain, Elymas. I know that your life is messed up. And I wonder if Elymas is like, shut up, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Are you a Jew? And Paul would say, yeah, I'm actually from the tribe of Benjamin. I was really high up in the Jewish faith. Oh, yeah, well, do you know what it's like to be blinded? Yeah, Elymas, I know. I know you're scared. Because what you're thinking right now is, are you ever going to see again? And Elymas, I'm here to tell you, you will see again. I can promise that, because that's what God told me. And somewhere along that, as they continue to talk, as Paul continued to minister, even in the midst of this man's suffering, I believe Elymas was turned. I couldn't find any evidence of it. I looked all over the place to find out what happened to this guy. I have no idea. But why in the world would this story be here? And why would Luke say he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord? Your pain can become a testimony. Your struggles can become something that helps guide and lead someone else. Because all of us here have a story to tell. All of us were called by God in different ways, in different times, and for different purposes. Your purpose is not the same as mine. Your ministry is not the same as mine, because your story is not the same as mine. And praise God for that. Your story is your story, and God's going to use it. And you may think to yourself, I don't know how, because that's what I thought years and years and years ago. I'm like, how's anything good going to come from this? God says, I got a ministry. Just talk to people. So where's God calling you? Maybe you were someone who partied too much. You might be the best minister to the party crowds. Maybe you're someone who got drunk. So maybe you can minister to people who are struggling and in AA. Maybe you are someone who watched as your parents slowly died horrible deaths, maybe through Alzheimer's, through other difficult things. And maybe God is saying, I'm going to use your pain because you're going to bring ministry about to people who need it the most. I'm grateful that the suffering that I went through was suffering that did not cause my faith to go away. But I sometimes wonder, maybe that's why he allowed it. He knew my faith wasn't going to go away. It was going to become stronger. But there's going to be someone else out there whose faith is going to go away, whose faith is going to be challenged, and they need someone who's gone through the same things. You have to be vulnerable. You have to be willing to be used by God and saying, okay, God, I'm here. How would you want to use me? And you're going to see Paul do this over and over and over again. And in that time, in that period, Elymas is saved, I think. Sergius Paulus is saved. And Paul starts with what he knows, someone who is completely off track. Speaking sometimes a word that sounds a little harsh, But that's exactly what Elymas needed, being filled with the Holy Spirit. So will you pray for that also for your life? That if there comes a point where you need to speak harshly, that maybe you will be filled with the Holy Spirit so that the words that come out of your mouth are not yours, filled with anger, but it's God's, filled with love. That it would be for the purpose of saving this person, not for the purpose of elevating yourself so that you sound and seem better than everyone else. And it's a way that we can say, I'm here to serve you. Let's pray. Father, it's so hard to sometimes imagine some of the painful things. I think of Paul and how scary that whole thing must have been when he was blinded and he didn't know if he was going to ever be able to see again. But he did. And that he then runs into someone whose life mirrors and mimics his very own. Lord, you have called each of us from different places, from different paths. You've called us for a purpose. Sometimes, Lord, we question our suffering and wonder why. Why did that have to happen? But it did so, Lord, maybe, just maybe, so that we can minister to someone else. Lord, call us to that which we know. Let our pain be our testimony. May we always be used by you for your purpose. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So for our time of communion, I pray, it's really great when you're like,